If you take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It's a section here where the Lord is commissioning his disciples to go. And entitled it, Directives to Disciples. You know what it's like to maybe go somewhere and be part of a group or whatever, and you're trying to maybe get something done. And I've been in situations like this, and it's like, what are we supposed to do? It was a little bit like that when our teens went up to the camp up in Nova Scotia at first. And so we got organized in our minds, and it was like, okay, what are we supposed to do? And everybody's like, I don't know. What are we supposed to do? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't leave us that way as disciples? He gave us directives. And here he's sending out his disciples. He's sending out the 12. And he is giving them a commission. And he is giving them instructions as to what they're going to even meet up against. And so just a few thoughts here, and then I'm going to bring in some historical situations where others have been gone out into the mission field, and how the Lord has blessed and the Lord has used their ministry as they've been true disciples of Christ. So Christ wants us to supply his disciples with everything that's needed in order to accomplish every command that he gives. He never tells us to do something, but he equips us to do it. And he knows that the command might not be easy, but he certainly has equipped us in order to do that. So let's read down through this chapter, and then we'll just pick out several things. I think I have about 14 things that the Lord is equipping or directing his disciples toward. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebedeus, or Thaddeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, there we go, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and then if you have a red letter edition, you'll see that the rest of the chapter is the Lord's words. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And in whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come to an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not that ye speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother unto death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul, soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For ye are therefore, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So Christ is giving a lot of instructions as they go out. Number one, if we go back even before this, we see the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 9, the last two verses of that chapter, where he's encouraging them that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So their prayer to God, first of all, to send forth laborers into the harvest, that's part of them going too. While they're going, they should be praying for others to be going. And I think the idea there is, if we're all praying God, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest, we certainly then are going to be sensitive to whether we may be one of those that he is calling. And I don't think that we need to say, well, but I didn't receive a call to a mission field, so I'm not really part of this. Well, that's not right. It's just, we've all received the call. We are all part of the laborers. It's just, where is our harvest field? That's the difference. And that's the only difference. Do we have to learn another language, another culture, in order to get this gospel out? Well, for most of us, no, we won't have to, because God has called us here. But this is our field. Make no mistake about it, it's just as important a field as Africa. It's just as important a field as France. There are people just the same in each place. And the people that are in France are missionaries. They're not coming back here to reach our neighbors. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And it's just as much our responsibility as it theirs to reach their neighbors where they are. So, praying that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. The Lord Lord said the same thing when he saw those coming out of Samaria, right? They're white unto harvest. Look unto the fields, they're white unto harvest. And perhaps it was the Samaritans coming out, they say. Perhaps he was looking at that with their white turbans on their heads that they wore. And maybe the indication there was that, hey, these people need to hear something. And you guys have the message that you need to be faithful to give. So their prayer to God to send forth laborers in the harvest. We need to be praying that way. And I wonder if God hasn't sent more, even to the foreign field. And maybe some of that, no doubt, is a lack of obedience on our part to pray. Secondly, we see their call. He is sent by Christ, sent under the authority of the king. There are sometimes when the Lord talks about the fact that I'm sending you. The Father has sent me, and so send I you. And there's one place, I know, not every place, but this one place in particular when he says that, he uses two different words for the sending. One is equals, the Father sent me. That's equal sending. And the other one is sent with authority. And the other one is sent under authority. Two different Greek words that are used there, though it's translated as send both times. Wouldn't catch that otherwise. So, have you ever considered the Great Commission your commission? Has that been something that you have said yes to? Because God has commissioned us. Is it your personal goal then to proclaim the gospel? Are you giving it regularly? Are you looking for those opportunities? What would be some reasons that we wouldn't? Well, fear. What are these people going to think about me? You know, it's not too bad when you're sitting next to somebody in the airplane and you're never going to see them again. Still, fear sets in there, too. Believe me, I've been there. All right. But, you know, and sometimes you just don't even have opportunity in some of those cases, especially today with headphones. They put those headphones on and they don't even want to talk. But there are opportunities. There was an opportunity for me on the way back. This lady may have been a Christian. I don't know. She was had grown up in the Church of Christ. And I happen to know a little bit about the Church of Christ because I did a paper in school on the Disciples of Christ, which Ronald Reagan was actually a part of the Disciples of Christ, a breakoff of the Church of Christ. And they had a couple of different ones there. The Christian Church, I think, was another breakoff of the Church of Christ. But they believe in baptismal regeneration. And so I knew that. And so I went to John 3 and talked about Nicodemus. And it was interesting that though she grew up as a church in the Church of Christ, her dad, she mentioned, was very staunch and defensive about the doctrines of the Church of Christ. But she was a little bit more lax about it. And she really didn't see things the same way he did. And I don't know where that put her, actually, though she says she still goes to church. So she may have been a believer. I don't know. She knew every reference I brought up. She knew every one of them. But I trust the Lord gave me those opportunities to clarify some interpretation. I mean, not that I'm the only guy that has the right interpretation, but was able to share with her some scripture and about salvation. So those opportunities come, and are we readily looking for those opportunities, and are we willing to speak up when the Lord impresses us to do so? Fear, or perhaps apathy, or maybe we're just too busy to accomplish the commission that our King has given us. Now think about that, Lord. I'm just too busy. I can't do that, right? No, you're not too busy. It's while you're going, you need to be sharing. That's the point, right? We don't have to actually have, we can have, it's nothing matter with having a visitation time. We're gonna set aside time in the patriotic days, and this is going to be our goal, to evangelize or at least, you know, make friends and open up opportunities there for relationships. And there's nothing matter with setting set times for that, but it is while we're going, as we're conversing with people, walking down the road, and our neighbors, and in the stores, in if you go to other places, library, but you can't talk in the library too much, I don't think. Maybe today you can. I don't know. But there's so many opportunities that are out there where we rub shoulders with people. Are we focused in on, Lord, give me the open door, show me that open door, and then give me scripture verses? And, you know, we have to arm ourselves in advance. We can't just, the Lord told them, don't think about what you're going to say. I'll give it to you when you need to. And in a sense, I understand that too. But as we study God's word, and no doubt the disciples were going to be drawing from Christ's own words to them. What he's shown them in the darkness, declare ye in the light, he says here. And so what is God showing you in his word? Be thinking about then how you can share that with somebody else, how you would bring that up in a conversation. Think ahead, and it will be amazing how the Lord then will open up those opportunities for you to use what you thought ahead to use. I've had it happen so many times. And this would be the reason why we would also not give the gospel is a lack of knowledge. And if we do what I just said, we won't have that lack of knowledge. We'll be confident. It's not because he hasn't commanded us that we don't go. So whatever excuse you have, it's not because you don't have the commission, because we've all been given it. Thirdly, we see that they have their identity. Their identity. We looked at, and he even talked about the individuals here. They're from various backgrounds and various vocations. They were real people, folks. I mean, when we think about the disciples, let's not just think of them, yeah, those disciples, and we put them in a category different than us. No, they were flesh and blood just like you. And they were real people. They were identifiable, every one of them. And they weren't just a bunch of unnamed men. And we are his disciples too. I think we used to sing that in one of our little songs when I was in junior church. We are his disciples. We his work will do. I can still think of it now. And do we have that? Fourthly, there's a specific place of ministry. God directs to those specific places of ministry. We kind of covered that already. Sometimes doors open and sometimes doors close. And sometimes the door that he wants us to go through is because he closes another door for us. That was the case with Adoniram Judson and C.T. Studd. They were headed someplace else, and God redirected them to where he wanted them to minister. Also, we see that their purpose was twofold here, and that was their purpose was to preach the word and then perform miracles. Preach the word and perform miracles. Now, we believe after the passing of the apostles, the age of miracles was gone. These were sign gifts that God gave. Not that God can't do a miracle today. That's not what I'm saying. But for the purpose of authenticating the message, these disciples were given the privilege and the opportunity to perform miracles. These are incredible miracles. Think about what he said that they could actually do, right? They could heal lepers. They could raise the dead. They could cast out devils. And they were to heal the sick. I'm kind of glad I don't have to do those miracles, honestly. I don't know. You know, maybe we kind of wonder sometimes, Lord, I know he would equip us, but would we have the faith? Remember, sometimes there was that one that came and they couldn't cast out that demon, and the Lord said, you didn't have enough faith, right? So we kind of wonder, that would the Lord actually give us that kind of ability? He would, but he's not done that for us today. But these miracles were to authenticate their words. We have God's completed word, and we can share that with them. God's word is complete. We have everything God wants us to have right now till we get to heaven. And then now we just need to take what we have and mold it into the way to use it for reaching people with reaching the lost with God's word. What was their focus? Well, their focus was not to be financial. Remember what he said in there? Freely you have received, freely give. Give the gospel without charge. Don't put a monetary value on it. You know, don't think, well, can these people do anything for me? Maybe give me housing. No, if they're there in front of you and you have the opportunity, freely give, freely you have received. And their focus was to be spiritual and not physical and not financial. Their faith was to be on for the Lord to provide. He said, go in faith. Go in faith. The Lord will provide. There would also be opposition. They would face persecution. The Lord himself says, you know, if I face persecution, don't think you're any less than me. The servant isn't above his master. If they called me Beelzebub, well, you better look out. They're going to call you some things. Be ready for that. We can count on persecution that's going to come. But sometimes that persecution gave them opportunity to reach areas that they normally wouldn't have been. And that's when he talks about the fact that he would put them before kings and governors. Think of the Apostle Paul and how he was able to go before these kings and present to them. And even then the guards that were guarding him in prison, these were the elite guards. The Praetorian Guard were not just normal soldiers. These were elite soldiers that were part of the king's household. And so Paul had opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Had he not been in prison, that would have never happened. And been under house arrest, that never would have happened. Ninth, we see that there was, in regards to their fear, that they were not to fear men, but rather they were to be concerned about the Lord and the Lord's displeasure. We don't want the Lord's displeasure. You know what? There's going to be people that are going to not like what we have to say. You can mark it down. It's just going to happen. But don't fear that. Don't fear men. What can they do to us? They can send us home to heaven. That's the best. That's the worst they could do. But that's really the best for us. That's what he's saying. Trust God. God's care. Their trust can be in God's care. Then we also see that you can expect that the gospel is going to divide. It's going to divide even the strongest of bonds. And that's where he talks in there a couple different places, that there was going to be brother putting to death a brother, a father, a child. There was going to be a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be of his own household. This is what the gospel does. Oftentimes it divides the strongest of bonds. But what did he say there? And he used that bond that he talked about there. He used it to show that the bond for God and love for God must be greater than our love for each other. That's why he said, except we hate, right? Love more. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, verse 37. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Yes, there's a strong bond, but when it comes to comparing the love we have for each other, it ought to look like hatred compared to the love that we ought to have for God. That's how supreme love for him ought to look. That's what he's getting at. Our love for Christ and love for God should be supreme. And then there's an abandonment that they were going to have in giving themselves to serve God, willing to abandon everything. I mean, even financial things and physical niceties, right? They're willing to give that up to serve God. And then finally, that their confidence that God will reward their faithfulness even in the smallest of matters. Notice how he says there, if you just give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, even in the name of the disciple, he says, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God is seeing everything that we do, as insignificant as we might think it is. I mean, giving somebody a cup of cold water, giving them just something to quench the thirst. We do this all the time, right? But if we do it with Christ in mind, we do it with the opportunity there to serve God, then that will be rewarded, even the smallest, as we're faithful. Well, we've had throughout history people that have done this. right? It's not that these are our only examples in the Scripture. These are our examples that God has set before us in the inspired Word. But we also have individuals throughout history that have showed their dedication to this commission and this call. We have a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma in the early 1800s. He being, I believe, the first American missionary, Adoniram Judson. Judson grew up in a congregational preacher's home. All right. Now, back then, if you were to compare a Baptist and a Congregationalist, you wouldn't see much differences, all right? Not like we see today. There are vast differences now, but back then it wasn't that much different. Judson, though, was not saved until he was 20 years old. Judson had gone to a college, I believe it was called Providence College, and Providence College, he had an unbeliever there as a friend, and he was a brilliant man. And this man, and I'm not sure this man's name, I think it starts with an E, but my illustration here, they don't actually give his name. It may have been Edwin. I'm thinking that's the word, that's the name of this guy. Whatever his name was, he was a brilliant, and he set out to win Judson over to his deistic faith. And he succeeded. But it was incredible that God actually used the death of this man to reach Judson with the gospel. Though Judson didn't know it, he was traveling around and happened to stop at this country inn. In the adjacent room was a dying man. And that man was moaning and groaning all through the night. Judson could get no sleep. And his thinking was, where is this guy going to spend eternity? He knew this guy was going to die. Was he a Christian? And why am I even thinking these things? Because I'm a deist, he's thinking. And so these thoughts kept going through his mind all night long. Well, in the morning, Judson then inquired of the proprietor of the inn and as to the identity of this dead man who had died that night. And he was shocked by a most staggering statement that he had ever heard. He was a brilliant young person from Providence College. This was his friend, named him. Well, Judson knew this man was lost. And he kept thinking, he's lost, he's lost. Words like that kept racing through his mind. And then he started thinking, I'm lost, I'm lost. And that's when he turned and was saved. And he soon sought God for the pardon of his soul. And God saved him. And then he dedicated his life to service in Burma as a missionary. Judson had gone there to Burma. And 6 years, I think William Carey had the same experience. 6 years they labored, or maybe it was Hudson Taylor. They had no converts for that amount of time. Can you imagine? 6 years, folks. How many times would we have given up in 6 years not gaining any converts? But it was after that 6 year that they finally had a convert, and then Judson spent 38 years in Burma, and he recorded the government actually recorded sometime after his death that there were 210,000 Christians. One out of every 58 Burmese had become a believer. And this was all because of Judson. And of course, those people that he led to the Lord, you know what that does, right? That multiplication process. We reach one and they reach one, and then we all reach another, and that multiplication process goes fast. And Judson had actually looked in the capital city at the temple of Buddha. He challenged that Buddha as he talked to the Buddha. He said, "A voice mightier than mine, a still small voice, will ere long sweep away every vestige of thy dominion. The churches of Jesus Christ will soon supplant these idolatrous monuments, and the chanting devotees of Buddha will die away before the Christians' hymns of praise." And to some degree, that was the case, that God answered that, a desire of his from when he first got there. We have just prior to that, the man who's regarded as the father of the modern mission day missionary movement, a man by the name of William Carey. William Carey was not from the United States of America. He was from England. It was in 1792 that Carey had challenged his Baptist brethren to obey their responsibility to get the gospel to unreached lands. And you remember, those Baptists back then, they were pretty Calvinistic. Andrew Fuller being his friend, and Fuller said, you know, if God is going to reach those heathen, he'll reach them. And Carey said, yes, Andrew, but what if he wants to use us to do it? And that got him thinking, right? And it was soon after they met together and they decided that they were going to send. And I think I brought this out one other time before, but maybe not to the degree at which this talks about it. But Andrew Fuller was one of those men who later described this occasion where these men got together and they had all day meetings and they met with Carey and were really gaining the burden that he had to go to the mission field. And it was said that Carey, the men, he said that the mission to India, this is what Fuller said, Andrew Fuller, he said that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going into a deep, unexplored mine. And it was Carey as if Carey said, well, I will go down if you will hold the ropes. And so it was at that meeting, in Fuller's mind, it was as if he and the other brethren gave their word that they would hold the ropes for Carey as he went to the mission field where God called him. And he said, whilst we live, we should never let go of that rope. And that's how we ought to feel about our missionaries, folks. We're holding the ropes for them. And on this end, we need to be faithful, praying for them. I mean, we're faithful in our giving of them, but how faithful are we holding them up before the Lord and in prayer, and that the Lord would continue to use their ministries? Countless numbers of others. There's John Wesley, who he and his brother Charles, though they came over here, really, they themselves, at least John, his testimony is that he was himself unconverted and he was coming over here to be a missionary to the Indians down in Georgia. And it was the Moravians that were already here as missionaries that began to challenge him and his relationship with God. And finally, he came to that point where he realized he needed to be saved. Here he is coming as a missionary and he ends up getting saved and then going on to serve the Lord. After that, in preaching, the stats are that he preached about 40,000 sermons. He rode about 200,000 miles on horseback in order to accomplish that. That's a man dedicated. That's a man dedicated to God and to his commission. Let me read a quote here. On page 141, I've got it. All right, here's what Wesley said. I think it was the day that he got saved in his journal. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society at Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, here's what he said. I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt like I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an insurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That's that man's testimony of salvation. It went on to serve the Lord. We got a man by the name of George Whitfield here in the United States of America. Whitfield came and preached. Though he wasn't from, I don't believe, the United States, I believe he was from England. Anybody know that for sure? I'm looking at it, but I don't see where he was from. Yeah, Oxford University. So that's England. So he comes over here and to preach And the Lord used him in a great way to provide revivals across our country, especially the East Coast here. Of course, that was mostly was settled at that point. And it was in 1740 that he came, and he started, I believe it was in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, he started preaching, and he preached to, though the population of Philadelphia at that time was about 12,000, he preached to 15,000 people in Philadelphia. So obviously they came from surrounding communities to hear this man preach, and they didn't have microphone systems back then, right? He had to preach and he had to yell loudly, and you know, whatever they could use to echo his voice so that they could hear him. This is a lot of people to hear one man preaching, right? But thousands came to know the Lord. Then he went to a place in Pennsylvania where he preached to 5,000, on to New Brunswick, New Jersey, where he preached to 7,000 to 8,000, then over into New York, where he preached to about the same amount, 7,000 to 8,000, then back to Philadelphia, and nearly now 20,000. To that point, they said that was the largest crowd that ever assembled to hear one man preach up to that point. And then he went on later in that year, down to Charleston, South Carolina, and Savannah, Georgia, back up to Rhode Island for 4 days. I think you can cover the whole Rhode Island in 4 days, I would imagine, back then. And then into Boston and the smaller towns north, up this way. And then over to Northampton, Massachusetts, to meet Jonathan Edwards. And that was his circuit. And God did a great thing. Now, Whitfield was totally different, right? Totally different than Wesley. Matter of fact, they didn't believe the same things. Wesley was in emphasizing man's responsibility. Wesley decided that a man who believes in God, that God foreknows those whom he calls, must also believe that it is useless to preach the gospel to all. This is what Wesley was thinking, right? But Whitfield's reply was that since we don't know who are the elect, and Whitfield was actually believed in election, but he said we need to preach to all. And then he wrongly assumed that Wesley was saying that all men may be saved. And he thought he meant that all men would be saved, and so he said that he was a universalist. So they were at odds, though they appreciated each other. And they talked, and they had discourse back and forth. And it was, though strained, they loved and respected each other. And it was John Wesley who outlived Whitfield by 21 years, and he gave him the most generous tribute, as he gently chided his friend who asked, "Do you think we shall see Mr. Whitfield in heaven?" And Wesley replied, you know this? Have you heard this before? He said, "No, sir, I fear not. For Mr. Whitfield will be so near the throne that we will be such a distance we shall hardly get sight of him." That's the respect that they had for each other, even though in doctrinal areas they disagreed. Or they misunderstood each other in some senses. But you know, we could go on. There's so many of past preachers: David Brainerd, Hudson Taylor, even ladies, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliot, more recent, where God used these men to bring his gospel. They were obedient to the commission. Now, what about us? I don't know that God is going to raise a George Whitfield out of our congregation. I doubt it. But we still have responsibility. And we still have the commission. It's as great a commission for us as it was for him. And we need to be about the Lord's business in getting out the message of the gospel. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord and Heavenly Father. We thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. were undeserving of those things that you have done. Thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you for faith in you. Lord, we know that there are those of our loved ones and neighbors and friends. Lord, we know that they're without the gospel. Lord, we know that you desire that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us faithfulness. Give us fortitude to be true to the commission that you've given to us. May we not pass up opportunities that you set before us. Lord, even when we don't have, maybe we don't think we have the ability, yet, Lord, you have given us the ability through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be prepared, having studied your word, having committed it to memory so that we can bring forth these truths to those that we come in contact with. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cut straight your word. And Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, that it would accomplish what it is sent to do, to bring men under conviction. Your Spirit would take that word and convince them of their sin and of your righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, I pray that they turn in faith to you. Help us to be faithful to that commission. We ask these things in your name. Amen.